but we're going to talk about a different rich man to get started. It was a rich man in his time. He was, I think the idea was, he was the most righteous man on earth at the time. Very successful, loved the Lord, and basically was without flaw. And God put him through the ringer. That man is Job. Job, for those of you who don't know, is probably the oldest book in the Bible. It's possible that parts of Genesis are actually a collection that comes from writings that are even older, but Job is the oldest full book that we know of. And it's from somewhere east. I don't know exactly where. I didn't do a bunch of it. Does anybody know? Not really. But further east than Israel. And so he was not a Jew. But he loved God and he lived righteously before God. And because he lived righteously, he was blessed in all his ways. And he was protected by the Lord. And then one day, the Lord decided to use him as an object lesson. And that's the way the story is kind of told, that God meets with the devil and says, have at it. Beat him up. Take his stuff. And bad things happen to him. But I don't think that the Lord was just doing it as an object lesson for those in the heavenly places, although he does seem to have been doing that as well. He was showing the value that humans have and the love that he has for human beings. But he was also putting Job through the ringer for Job's sake. So Job, if you don't remember, he lost his children. They were killed. He lost his wealth. His fields burnt up. His cattle were destroyed. And he himself ends up being afflicted with painful sickness, boils, that sort of thing. He's suffering to the point to where his wife says, curse God and die. And his friends come and they reason among themselves at one point. These are good friends. They accuse him of some things, but they're good friends. They sit with him for days without saying a word, just being there with him. So good friends. They sometimes get a bad rap because they accuse him of some things. But the idea of their conversation is that, oh, you're going through a hard time because you sinned, because you did something wrong. And but he hadn't. He hadn't sinned. And he wasn't going through this hard time because he did something wrong. He also wasn't going through this hard time because God didn't love him or had forsaken him. And he holds strong through the whole thing in his faith. There are some mistakes he makes in his conversation and errors in his comments along the way. But eventually, God vindicates him and defends him to his friends. God speaks to him in a whirlwind. God communicates with him. He comforts him and ultimately restores him. And he gets new kids, new wealth. And the idea is that his life afterwards is better than it was before. And Job, his life has become biblically a reference for us to understand how God deals with man, and that God ultimately is just and will set things right. And God tests everyone. Scripture says that if you don't bear fruit, you'll be cut off. And if you bear fruit, you'll be pruned. This is sort of a concept we see throughout Scripture when God deals with man. You don't get to walk away, or you don't get to walk through life without suffering without both consequences and or correction and growth. Abraham was tested over and over again, went through difficult situation after difficult situation, and every time, almost, he comes out richer, he comes out better off, and then right when he's basically done with life, he's gone through all these difficulties and God has blessed him in so many ways because of his walk in faith, and still God tests him and asks him to sacrifice his son. And so he sacrifices or attempts to sacrifice his son, not blindly, but knowing and having experienced the love and care and good intention of our Father who's in heaven. And so he kind of thinks, oh, God can raise him from the dead or whatever. He doesn't know what's going to happen. All he knows is God is faithful. And so he goes through with it. Or he attempts to go through with it, and God stops him, obviously. But God wants to get us to the point to where we trust him enough to persevere in difficulties. And he wants a deeper relationship with us where we trust him, he trusts us, and we can work together. And then he wants to reward us. And that reward, for some folks we see in the New Testament, is not necessarily always in this life the big reward for the big suffering. But I do believe that he wants to walk with you in such a way that that you have many small sufferings for which you're rewarded so that you can build that trust. Job, I'm sure, walked through a bunch of things before this story ever took place. Abraham, we know, he was built up in faith, one step at a time. He moved away from home with his family. He went through the thing in Egypt. He fought wars. He did all these things. And he was around 100, I forget the exact age, but he was like 100 when he had his son, which was already unbelievable, right? So God had built that trust in him all the way up until this big test. And so he wants to build that relationship and build our trust and build our understanding that in the end, he will set things right. And sometimes for us, it's harder to see that he will do that, but he will. We are in James. If you would turn to James. I'm not even in James. Let's see here. James chapter 5. Let's see here. Let's start right in the beginning real quick. We covered this first section that we're going to look at last week more thoroughly. It's talking to rich people. Now, James, when he's talking to these people, he's talking to a variety of people. Some of them are poor, some of them are rich. He talks about rich people several times in this passage. And sometimes it seems to be dissing on rich people a little bit, but with the understanding that there's two kinds of rich people. Remember earlier in the book, he talks about a situation where a rich man comes into the church and you say to the rich man, you sit here in a nice place. And then a poor man comes in and he says, oh, you sit here by my footstool. And he's talking about making distinction between rich people and poor people. And I think it's sometimes easy to forget that the guy who's saying, hey, rich man, sit over here in a nice place, and you poor man, sit down here at my feet, that guy is probably the host. And the host has a big enough house to host the church, the body. He's a rich man. So God is talking about a poor man, a rich man and a rich guest. And so there's this mixture of people that he's talking to and about in the book of James. And so let's read through this section real quick. Chapter 5, starting in verse 1. "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries which are coming upon you." And again, this is God saying, and he's about to go over some of the things they do. "You sin, and you need to come into agreement with me and see how bad it is and agree with, man, this is terrible. "Your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborer who mowed your fields and which have been withheld by you cries out against you, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you." So in this passage, it's talking to all the groups at the same time. And about all the groups. The poor man recognizes that, yes, we've been put to death. We've been abused. But last week, I tried to break it down a little bit and get the concept behind it, and that all of us, this applies to all of us to some extent. We all have gifts. We all have abilities that we need to share. We all have resources that we need to not hoard. But at the same time, it is talking specifically about the rich people of that time that would abuse and take advantage, and they do today as well, that take advantage and put to death the righteous man, and especially the Christian. And so this is actually talking about the rich Christian too. He's going to be put to death too. He's also going to be who ruled at that time for real. Righteous men? No. Shortly after this, they're lighting Christians on fire as lanterns. This was not a good time. They were not going into a good time. And it didn't matter if you had $1 million, $2 million, $1 billion in your bank account. If you're a Christian, you're this righteous man that's going to be put to death. You're the righteous man who's going to be abused. So he's talking. He's including all of them in this. And I wanted to make that point because in verse 7, which is the passage I really want to talk about this morning, it starts off, therefore. Right? So it's coming out of this previous passage and it says, therefore, talking to all of them, be patient. Now this patient is kind of like long-suffering. It can be translated long-suffering. Patient is different than content or just be okay with it. Patient suggests that there's a time period, right? Therefore, be patient, brethren, until... And there's the timeline, until the coming of the Lord. I don't know about you, sometimes the coming of the Lord seems a long time away. But that's what he said. So be long-suffering, or suffer for a long time. And some of the ideas, I was looking into the concept of patience, and it's brought up again. Reminds me of, in business, we when it comes to living life and being successful, there's a concept of delayed gratification. You guys familiar with that? Delayed gratification. You make some money and you put it in a bank account over and over again so you can take a vacation or so you can retire. You have money right now. You could spend it, make yourself feel good, buy another coffee from Dutch Bros. I'm not teaching against that. Or you can put it aside and have a bigger reward later. Except this is used in a negative connotation, long-suffering. So you need to suffer for a long time, or go without for a long time, go without justice for a long time. How long? Until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. So this is an illustration of that. Early and late rains are the early rains are actually, in this concept, I believe, based on my study, in fall. Because during the summer it dries up, hard ground. In the fall, the early rains come and it softens the ground, and they can dig, and they can put in the seed. And then the late rains are the rains that mature the wheat in spring, in late spring. And so the farmer can't do anything until that early rain. The ground is too hard. I mean, he could try with a pickaxe. He's not going to get very far in that field. And then no matter what he wants, no matter how much he wants his wheat, you can't harvest it early. It's not going to be right. And so, again, that concept of delayed gratification, if you wait, it'll ripen up properly, and you'll get a good crop. You too, be patient, long-suffering. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. I was thinking about strengthen your hearts. Like, we get the long-suffering, but strengthen your hearts. And I think the strengthen your hearts, and that's why I kind of brought up Abraham in my earlier little talk about Job and Abraham, because Abraham went through those steps of walking in faith and growing strong in faith before he got the biggest test of all. Life is difficult, and you need to build that muscle of faith, that muscle that says, hey, when I go out there and I trust the Lord, or I put up with something, there's a result that's good. In business, I get this sometimes. I used to have kind of an issue because I ran Wild River for a long time. I got to run the front a lot, and I was really good with customers. But there's a particular kind of customer I wasn't so good with. You know, we make a nice pizza, and this is not an advertisement. If you don't like Wild River, the Lord will forgive you. but we make a pizza that is a bit caramelized on the outside and on top, and some of the meats have a little bit of crispiness to them. Caramelization. It's good stuff. Every once in a while, I get like a customer that's like, yeah, you burn my pizza. And they expect me to do something for them. Or they didn't eat their pizza too long and it was cold. And somehow it's my fault. Or, you know, there's a slew of things that can happen. Sometimes they're right. Sometimes, I mean, we make mistakes all the time. I made a mistake just the other day making somebody's sandwich. But I've discovered that, because back then I would be kind of angry. I wouldn't show my anger. I was really good at not showing my anger. But I just kind of like, that thing is right. I'm right. You're wrong. Was kind of my attitude. And good luck. This is the way we make pizza. Have a nice day. If you don't like it, there's a pizza place across the street. They're perfect. So, have at it. But in business, it's my job to make money. And I've discovered your best customer can be the customer that thinks you messed it up, and you did such a wonderful job making them feel good. And I had a choice between being right and righteous and just and correct and making money, which is my job, and which ultimately makes me more right because I work for somebody whose job it is, and it's my job to make them money, and I make money based on that too, and then I can take care of my family. So the big picture was, do I want to look right? Do I want to... Don't push on me, or do I want to make them my best friend and make them the person that ultimately brings in all of their friends because I dealt with the situation better? In fact, the other day I said I messed up, made a sandwich wrong. I was distracted talking to the employees, and I made a Reuben sandwich. If you don't know, it has sauerkraut on it. That's the main feature. I left off the sauerkraut. So they came back, hey, you forgot the sauerkraut. I'm like, I'm so sorry. I took the sandwich back. I made a new one from scratch. And then I brought it to them, and I brought the other one with. And I'm like, here, you guys have that too. It's a small gesture. It's the world's smallest gesture from my perspective. Right, from a business perspective, I was going to throw it away. And so they had twice the meat and twice the Swiss cheese. And they were so jazzed. They thought I had done something special for them. I didn't. But it's amazing how, like, when in difficult times, that is the time to take advantage, because the results that you get out of it are the results that really count. When a customer feels like you went above and beyond, especially if you didn't even go that far up and above and beyond, whether their perceived wrong was true or not doesn't matter. And so it's about the mission. The mission is the key. I was going to talk about all of that. I don't know if I talked about it in the right spot here. You too be patient. So long suffering, strengthen your heart, for the coming of the Lord is near. And I wanted to point out here that the Lord is near, kind of, we're supposed to be patient until the coming of the Lord, which feels far away. Here it says the Lord is near. And then it says, do not complain, brethren, against one another, in verse 9. So that you too may not be judged. This reminds me of that parable where the king has a servant come. Remember that one where the servant comes and owes the king a bunch of money? It's like, forgive me, there's no way, I'll try my best, but I can't pay this back. And then the king forgives him, and then he goes to his fellow servant and doesn't forgive him. It's not cool. And God is not okay with that, and he will judge that. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. And so it brings the coming of the Lord even closer. Be patient until the Lord comes. The Lord is near, and now the Lord is right at the door. So from his perspective, it's not far away at all. Another picture I get here is kids. Who has kids? Who was a kid? Kids sometimes get into it, right? They know how to behave. They know how to get along. They know that if they have a small offense done to them, they need to figure out how to deal with that in a peaceful way. But they don't, right? And they start bickering. They start pushing each other. That's my toy. Oh, you were supposed to share. Well, you already had a turn, blah, blah, blah. And they're pushing each other around. And then they look up, and there's Dad, right? After they're abusing each other, hitting each other, there's this fear that ought to settle in with this concept of the judges standing right at the door. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. The judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. So why this example of the prophets? Let's move over real quick to Acts 7, starting in 51. Since we're not going to cover this entire topic right here, it's just a reference. But this is talking about Stephen, who was the first martyr. He had just gone through most of his defense. And when you think of a defense, it wasn't, oh, I'm really doing the right thing, please don't hurt me. He did an entire walk through the Old Testament with them, with the religious leaders, and pointed out how every time that God brought truth and brought a prophet or something along those lines, the Israelite people fought him at every level. And then he says in 51, you men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. That's the way to mount a defense. Stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ear, in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You're doing just as your fathers did. And again, he just walked through what their fathers did. With which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it. This is a great thing to bring up. After this section where he talks about the rich abusing and killing the righteous man. So let's keep going in 54 here. Now, when they had heard this, they were cut to the quick and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. I don't think he was scared to die at that point. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed him with one impulse. They wanted nothing to do with it. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. We're going to talk about that in a second. They went on stoning Stephen, and he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then, falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Having said this, he fell asleep. They hated him and wanted nothing to do with his message. But he said, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Stephen's perspective, I think, here is the key, because Stephen, he understood that when he was a Jesus follower, that he would be hated. He understood that his mission on earth was not to feel comfortable. That's nice. But there's a mission greater than that. As human beings, we have this real tendency to think that life is about comfort first, and then, you know, maybe doing some things for with the Lord, being obedient to God as much as I, you know, can while keeping my comfort. And that's why we get weird doctrines too. I mean, I believe that the Lord heals. Do you? I hope so. Having said that, does the Lord want you healed more than he wants to pursue the ministry, saving people? Absolutely not. God has a mission, and for that mission, he's willing to allow his son die, and you too. He's willing to let you die and suffer for the bigger mission, knowing that he will set things right at the end. And so keeping that mission in mind, I think, is key for us this morning, kind of with this message. Job knew that God was faithful and would set things right. Abraham knew that God was faithful and would set things right. But there's a place God wants to take you. There's a place God wants to take the people around you. And that mission of building God's kingdom and righteousness is far outweighs the momentary discomfort. And so he doesn't promise that he will make everything good for you. You won't be healed of everything. You're not going to become wealthy if it's in the way of God's bigger mission. Now the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Just wanted to point that out. Think about if the apostles and the Jesus followers, and there were a lot of them at this point, right? Because the church was growing fast, right? And the first day, I think it was, 3,000? Something like that? So at this point, who knows? They may have had 20,000 people. Stephen is getting stoned. Everybody grab your swords. Could have happened. If we were a different religion, there's a big religion in the world right now, that would be their method, but it's not our method. Stephen said, do not hold this against them. So this character named Saul, most of you guys know this is Paul, the apostle. At this point, he's with the bad guys that killed Stephen. Imagine if they would have killed him. Most of us wouldn't know how to live a good Christian life today. A lot of what we have in Scripture that guides us and gives us direction comes from a guy that Stephen chose not to hold accountable for his death before God. It's that mission. All right, let's head back, finish up back in James. I'm taking a little bit long today. I'm sorry, guys. We count those, that was in verse 11, chapter 5, 11. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job. Oh, sorry, that was in 12. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. And that's what we just covered. They were put to death by the Jews, by those with power. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. And that's talking about, again, Job, how through the suffering, as Job struggles, God comes and speaks to him personally and refines his faith, and then ultimately restores Job and lifts him up. And now he's an example for the whole world. He's going to sit pretty close to Jesus, I think, at that table one day. We'll get to see him, shake his hand. But he is an example. And the Lord dealt with him ultimately with compassion and mercy. We are definitely out of time. So, but I will give you 2-3 minutes for comments or questions on this.
You talk about the testing of Abraham and his son and everything. Mm-hmm. I kind of look at that as not so much a test. God already knew mm-hmm. that Abraham loved him. It was a test. It became an object of self-awareness. Abraham needed to know how much he loved God. It was for an awareness of him, because God had a lot of plans for him down the road, and he needed to know how much he loved God to the point of giving up his own son.
Abraham needed to know that? Or God? Sorry.
Abraham needed yeah. to know how much he loved God.
Okay, yeah. Slash, yeah, he needed to grow in that love and grow right. in that faith, yeah. Yeah. Anything else? Yes, ma'am.
So, I just was reading that section where Stephen was being stoned to death, and the two sentences that stuck out to me were when he said, "Father, forgive them, you know, because, Lord, do not hold the sin against them." That's what he says. And then he also says, "Receive my spirit." And very much like Jesus, when Jesus is being mocked, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And before he dies, he also says, "Father, receive my spirit." Just thought that was an interesting connection, because we are told many times to be like Jesus, and I think that's a really good embodiment of what that means.
He did. He was a good servant of Jesus. Yeah. Excellent. Let's pray real quick before we close up. Father, we come to you in the righteousness of Christ and in his authority, and because of him, we can speak with you, we can communicate with you, but most of all, we can have fellowship with you and grow into what it means to be in your family, to start getting your perspective, Lord. As I've prayed up here before and for myself many times, Lord, I ask that you do test us, that you build our faith by testing it over and over again, not beyond what we can handle, but so that we would be your children, not orphans, that we would be made into your image individually and as a body. Lord, as we go into this quick break time, Lord, I ask that you bless our conversation, that you be with us in our helping each other out, correcting each other, loving on each other, all the things that we ought to do, Lord. Please be glorified in our midst, and prepare us for the next hour where we need to hear from you again through Dan, Lord. Be glorified in our midst again. In Jesus' name, amen.